As the second preacher is prone to do, I got rather nervous during Murray's lesson when he turned to Acts chapter 8. We will be spending the majority of our time in Acts chapter 8 today. But really, a very complimentary lesson. You'll hear several thoughts that are very similar. Hope that you leave here encouraged, as encouraged as I was from putting this outline together. So not too terribly long ago, I had a plan, and some might even call it a vision. I was going to become, don't laugh, a premier Highland Games athlete. And for many of you that know me, I competed for years in Highland Games. And it wasn't until recently that I put on one of my shirts that was totally worn out that I saw that it said 2009 on it. And I realized what year it was, how long it had been since I've actually been in one of those games. But this vision that I had it all planned out. I was going to gain 30 pounds of lean mass. I was going to eat 3,000 calories a day. I was going to work out 5 to 7 times a week. I had the workout plan all built out. I was going to be a large, healthy Highland Games athlete. I was going to start practicing my techniques, my footwork, my body position, my releases. I was going to start watching training videos nonstop at night instead of the garbage that numbs my mind every night. And most importantly, I was going to start competing twice a month, at least. You know, my Highland Games vision, I had the what and I had the how all pegged. But one day, as I was pontificating upon my great plan, someone close to me, who may or may not be my wife, said, "Why?" And why was I going to dedicate so much time to becoming a premier Highland Games athlete? And after I scratched my chin a lot, I came up with a very deep thought. Because. And the reality was, because I was able to make the plan, and theoretically I could have done this thing, and I enjoy the Highland Games, so therefore I should do this thing. It shouldn't surprise you, especially since I told you about my shirt that said 2009, that this vision never happened. It was a simple failure on my behalf. My why was completely inadequate to drive the level of effort that was needed to obtain that vision. And too often, the why is assumed or forgotten. Kids, specifically toddlers, are absolutely great at asking, why, but why, mommy, but why? Preschool kids, according to a Newsweek article, ask their parents an average of 100 questions a day. Now, sadly, by the time they reach middle school, that number has reached approximately -5. No, actually, it's close to zero. There are a lot of thoughts and theories on trying to figure out why this trend is, that as you get to middle school, no more questions are asked. One thought is that schools and even employers later on in life, they don't really praise questions. They like answers. And when questions are asked that there isn't an answer to, it makes everybody feel awkward and nobody knows what to do with that. And it's just uneasiness in the room. And so people stop asking the question. Now, one of the effects of stopping asking the questions is that you no longer think of the question. You don't even contemplate why or how, the purpose behind something. So how does this relate to my services to God? As Christians, we need to spend time discovering, considering, and understanding our why. Because this why is our motivation and will guide our service to God. We need to start with why. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 8, specifically 9 through 24. Now, before we get into this, I want to just share with you one of my personal detestations of calling Simon, Simon the Sorcerer, or Simon the Magician. My detestation of calling Simon the Sorcerer is second only to my detestation of calling Thomas Doubting Thomas. And while I recognize that some actions that you take in your life have you know, somewhat eternal consequences, it could have eternal consequences, it might have permanent consequences while you're here on earth. I think we need to think more about things in God's sight. God has offered, and we have accepted, forgiveness for our sins. God remembers the sin no more, and we as God's followers should look to be like that. We should try to aspire to that high calling. And just consider this. Would Christ disparage and discourage Thomas or Simon by calling them names based on their past sins? Do we call Peter denying Peter or Peter the impetuous? Do we call David the adulterer or murdering David? Why not? Because we knew they grew beyond that and forgave them for the and God forgave them for their actions. Their sins or lack of faith wasn't their defining moment. So I'll be calling Simon Simon. His defining moment was not his past, but his chosen future. So let's turn and read Acts chapter 8, 9 through 24. Acts chapter 8, 9 through 24. And I'm going to find four whys from this story of Simon's conversion, or this account of Simon's conversion. And we'll go ahead and pick up the reading so that we get the whole context in verse 1. And I'll start there. And there arose a day on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered were about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many were paralyzed or lame, were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, now Simon saw this, and the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that none of what you have said may come upon me." So the first why that I want to look at is why Simon became a Christian. Now some may argue that Simon's livelihood was tied to the entertaining the crowds. And he was simply following the crowds. Since the people of the crowd were baptized, so was he. Some may point out that Philip was performing great signs and wonders that amazed Simon. And the reason that Simon followed Philip was to learn more about how to perform these signs and wonders. Simon was looking to advance his career. And certainly there is evidence for this argument, since he tried to obtain the power to perform these signs and wonders. But I reject these arguments for why Simon became a Christian. They are guesses based on believed motivations. The scripture plainly states, and simply states, Simon's why. Philip was preaching a very simple message: the good news about the kingdom of heaven and the name of Jesus Christ, that you can see in verse 12 there. This message was Simon's why. And in Acts 8:13, it says, even Simon himself believed. What was Simon's why? The good news, the gospel message. And why shouldn't it be? Heaven is a powerful why to become a Christian. Sometimes we overcomplicate the good news with so much of the what to do, or even the how to do it, that we forget the burning platform of why. I know Philip taught both the how and the what, as evidenced by the actions of the crowd and Simon in Acts chapter 8, 12 and 13, and also his preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, later recorded in the chapter. But his focus and his message was on why: the power of Jesus' name to save you from this world and grant you access to heaven. Heaven is a place where we no longer have the pain and suffering associated with our mortal bodies. We will no longer have the effects of old age, as Ecclesiastes 12 so eloquently puts. Our eyes will not grow dim, our arms and our legs will not tremble, our teeth will not fail us. Succinctly put, we will not break down. We will be in eternal, perfect health. We will not have to suffer in pain and as our body is ravaged with diseases or cancer. We will no longer sit vigil with family members during their last moments on this earth. We will not have to watch as our spouse or our parent slowly withers away from cancer, disease, or simply age. Heaven is a place without tears. Not only will we not have the pain of loss from loved ones in heaven, we will also not have any of the guilt associated with our past, whether the guilt is from sin or from simple missed opportunities. We will be in the presence of God Himself, and His glory will be radiating in us and through us. We will not have the burden of work, of providing for our family, the concern for their health, for their happiness, for their soul. There will be no stress. Heaven is a beautiful place, a place pleasing to the senses, delightful and everywhere possible to God's follower, beyond our wildest imagination or most inventive thought. Heaven should be a key motivating factor in our why in becoming and remaining a faithful follower of Christ. Which brings us to why number two from this section of Scripture: Philip's why for preaching. And it was very simple: to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of heaven and the name of Jesus Christ. When we spread the gospel message, we should preach the good news about the kingdom of heaven and the name of Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that we focus in so much on the what and how that we fail to preach the why. We start with Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and we completely skip Acts 2, 14 through 36. Consider some of our marketing techniques, if you want to call it that. Free Bible study. Free Bible. Come study the Bible with me. Come to worship services with me. We have a gospel meeting open to all. All of these miss why they would want to even do that. Simon Stinnick, a secular guy, in his work titled Start With Why, stated, "People don't buy what you do, they buy why you do it." And think about that message as it relates to the two young men that may come knocking on your door. And what if you've ever had a Bible study with them, and I've had several at this point, different young men who come in pairs always, knock on the door, their message always starts the same. It's a story of their conversion, and what being a Mormon means to them. How it changed their lives for the better. Now, they have a very strange doctrine. But the thing is, nobody's listening to the how or the what at that point because they've bought into the why. And the Mormons are very successful at converting people because they sell the why. Why would I want to go and become a Mormon? The why and the what that's so odd is just, it's just part of how to get that why, that vision that has been put out before them. What if Christians shared the pure, unadulterated Word of God with the same passion? What if we shared the good news about the kingdom of heaven and the name of Jesus Christ? What success would we have? Speaking of passion, sometimes it seems like the why we try to spread the gospel is only because Jesus told us to go spread the gospel in Mark 16:15-16. While that is a start, it is so transparent when someone is doing something only because they were told to. There's another group of people that come and knock on your doors a lot. They also have a strange doctrine, but they also have a mandatory requirement that anybody as part of their church has to knock on X number of doors. And it's painful when those people come to your door because they don't want to be there. They just want that door closed so they can move to the next one. It's transparent. It's obvious. They're doing kind of the right thing. Now, if they were preaching the gospel, it would be better. But their motivation is wrong. Their why is messed up. Our why must be a genuine concern for the person we're talking to, for their soul, and the desire for them to see heaven. And don't misunderstand me. The what and the how are critically important to being pleasing in God's sight. However, we need to start with why. There can be a dangerous effect, focusing on what does to the teacher. Murray kind of touched on this in his conversation with him and Aaron. We focus on the what must be done for this person to follow Christ, that we, as the teacher, can get overwhelmed with the change that would be required in this person's life, that we don't or won't even preach the gospel to them. They would have to overcome their addiction. They would have to quit their job. They would have to end their adulterous marriage. We pre-screen the candidate based on our lack of faith in the power of the gospel. One final thought on why number two. Sometimes we get confused and think that the why or the goal is to get people to come to worship services, to agree to a Bible study, or watch the TV program. While successfully setting up a Bible study or having someone attend worship service that we have invited is very exciting, we need to make sure that we keep the correct goal in focus. And that goal is not to have them come to worship services or come to a Bible study. The goal is to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of heaven in the name and the name of Jesus Christ and have them become a Christian. As Paul talks to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 27, 28 and 9, he said, "That's exactly what I'm trying to get you to do, is become a Christian." Why number three? Simon's why for sinning. What was the why for his action? Peter says that he was in the gall of bitterness. And this particular translation, that just totally didn't make any sense to me. And I had the joy of having several people over, and I was asking, I was like, what do you think that means? And so we found a different translation. It said, "You are poisoned by bitterness." And I was like, okay, now we're speaking. I understand, poisoned by bitterness. Hebrews 12, verse 15 talks about a root of bitterness that can cause you to lose your soul. So what possible root of bitterness could Simon have? Could it have been the loss of his former way of life? The desire for the glory of men? The desire for a new way to spread his greatness? You know, what is it about sin that makes us so vulnerable to it? What is it that the sin that has totally ensnared someone else isn't the slightest temptation to me? And what is it that this person that's totally ensnared in that sin, why is it that they're so strong in the thing that I struggle with so much? Is it possible that Simon was struggling to give up with his prominent place amongst the people? It's possible. But you know, where is the application to us? To my knowledge, none of us have been parading around doing magic and claiming and allowing to be claimed about us that we are of the great power of God. But what I see here is a lesson to us that, as 1 Peter 5 verse 8 points out, the devil is a prowling lion, a roaring lion, seeking to devour us. And wouldn't it be helpful if we knew the weaknesses of our armor, as Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 talks about the armor of God? Wouldn't it be helpful if we knew where the weaknesses in our armor was? We could do two things. First, we could turn the weak section of our armor away from that roaring lion that's out there. We know where the devil is. We can put our strongest side toward him and our weakest side away. The second thing we can do is that we could focus our effort on strengthening that weak section of armor. Determining what some of our weaknesses are is actually pretty easy. As Romans 3:23 tells us, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What were those failures? What were they? You know, I have, or perhaps you may have, past sins with gluttony. So, to turn the strong side of the armor away from that, I am going to limit going to buffets. I'm going to enforce a strict one reasonable plate rule when I need to go to a buffet or a potluck or something like that. But I will not continue to frequent buffets lest I weaken and my armor get weak over time. Perhaps the sin is that there is lust in your life and you struggle with lust. I will not go to places where my lust is enticed. I will not entail into pool parties. That was the big thing back when I was in grade school, were pool parties. I will not go to pool parties. I won't go to that popular gym during the peak hours of the day, perhaps. I will close my eyes when I drive down the interstate and there are erratic advertisements on the billboards. And I say that, I don't mean to mock this method, but I do mean to point out the weaknesses of always running away from sin. I think it's an incredibly strong defense mechanism, just as Joseph did, run away. But you have to supplement it with something else, because there are so situations where you just cannot avoid those temptations from entering into your life. Driving down the interstate, if lust is one of them, there's all those billboards, and they're just filthy. The harder and more painful activity is, once your sins are identified, is to determine why those sins occurred. Why do they continue to occur? Or why do you continue to be tempted by them? Jesus pointed out a root of bitterness in the rich young ruler. Mark chapter 10, 17 through 25. Mark chapter 10, 17 through 25. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me. That's great, right? I mean, Jesus has told him, here is your root issue, and this is what you need to do to fix it. But unfortunately, verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Sorry, I totally misplaced my spot. So, why wasn't it just immediately easy for this rich young ruler, once this had been pointed out in his life, to just dig up this root and clean it from his life? It's because these roots are deep and they're painful to remove. Just one page over back in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, 42 through 44, Jesus is talking about how it's better to cut off your arm or your leg or your eye than to miss the goal of heaven. And what's he talking about? Is he talking about mutilating the body? No, he's talking about the painful divorcing yourself from things that are just part of, might even be part of who you are as a person. But if they're going to cause you to miss heaven, you need to cut them off. Just as the rich young ruler needed to cut off his riches, Jesus is making the point that, you know, my message is simple, but sometimes it's painful to implement. How do we determine what the roots of bitterness are in our life? Through prayer, meditation, asking and listening to brothers and sisters, introspection, and being honest with yourself. This isn't a 5-minute activity. It might take the rest of your life to root up all the roots of bitterness. But with each one you pull, how much stronger will your armor be? While time may ravage our bodies and make our bodies weaker, if we spend our time in service to God digging up these roots of bitterness, the older we get, the stronger a soldier of God we will become. And one final thought before we move to the final why. And that is this idea of preaching for gain. It could be that Simon wanted this power so that he could be this great name and spread the gospel at the same time. The idea of preaching for gain. This is one of those sins that some people immediately get. They understand, they relate to it. And then there's other people that are like, I don't even know what that means because it's just so foreign to them. The effect of the effect on listeners from a preacher who's preaching in vain, preaching for gain, can be profound. As Philippians 1:15-17 and 2 Corinthians 4:5-6 point out, the effects of listening to a preacher who's preaching for gain can be profound. So long as the preacher is preaching the name of Jesus Christ, then we can rejoice because those people have heard the Word of God and they can turn to it and they can follow Him. But unfortunately, the effect on the preacher can be devastating. Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 that he buffets his body daily so that he does not lose the prize. The effect on a preacher who's preaching out of false pretense or for gain is that they can lose the prize. They can lose the award of heaven. Why number four? Simon's why for repenting. Nothing of what you said may come upon me. That's what Simon said. He said, please pray so that nothing of what you said may come upon me. What was coming upon him? Was he afraid of the bond of iniquity? Was he afraid of losing heaven? Was he afraid? Was he upset that he had disappointed his teachers? Was he concerned about hell? Had he heard about the message of hell in Philip's preaching? Was he disappointed he had let himself down? I don't know exactly which, if not all of these, Simon was concerned with. But I do know Simon does not make excuses for his sin. He did not blame his sin on his lack of understanding. He did not blame it on someone else. He didn't look at the apostles and said, "Look, you know I struggle with wanting to be preeminent among the people. Why would you show me this great gift that could be bestowed upon me?" He didn't blame anybody. He accepted and owned his sin. Simon repents immediately. So this last why I'm taking very literally. Simon repented because he was a Christian. He could repent. That is why he repented. Without the ability to repent after becoming a Christian, Simon and likely all of us would lose heaven. This is one of those lessons that as I was making it, I struggled with some of the points because I could see I have a long ways to grow as I was considering some of my whys in my life. My whys for the sin and my whys for being a Christian. So don't let this lesson or any other lesson simply be something that you were entertained by, or perhaps you weren't. Think on it. Ponder it. Compare it to scriptures. And if it's found to be true, apply it to your life. If you need the help of the saints here, with something that you're struggling with, maybe a root of bitterness, or determining why it is that you're struggling so much with a particular sin. Or if you're here today and you're ready to start your walk with God, ready to be baptized and enter into the joys of being a Christian and having that hope of heaven, let it be known as we stand and sing by coming forward.